Good morning. Great to be together as believers, worshiping, encouraging each other, reminding each other of the Word of God. That's a privilege, isn't it? It really is. Really is. You know, I always reflect that there are many Christians today in the world in various places that don't have that privilege. They're living in very restrictive, difficult circumstances and situations. And let's make sure that we really appreciate what the Lord allows and what the Lord gives to us and take full advantage of that to His glory. So let's just bow and let's pray right now and ask the Lord to help us as we turn our attention to His Word. We know that this is not simply some man-made book, you know, that we simply come to with our own intellect. This is a God's book, a spiritual exercise, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to illuminate us as we study His Word. So let's pray. Lord, we pause in Your presence to quieten our hearts and focus our thoughts and attention on Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would take the Word of God, the Bible, and that You would apply it to us. Thank You that all of Your Word is truth. All of Your Word is inspired and directed of You, given by You. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We thank You, Lord, that by Your Word we are equipped for every good work. We're instructed by Your Word. But Holy Spirit, we pray that the Word would indeed be experienced by us this morning as living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut us wherever necessary, Lord. If we need encouragement, if we need rebuke, if we need correction, whatever it is, Lord, speak to each one of us individually. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts. May the entrance of Your Word bring light to our souls. Lord, I just admit that I can do nothing apart from You this morning. If all I have to offer is words, it's going to be pointless, Lord. But Holy Spirit, if You will speak, if You will be the one moving amongst us this morning, exalting the Lord Jesus and drawing us to Him. Father, if You will be the one who will speak and teach us this morning, then what will happen in these next few moments will be worthwhile for all eternity. So please, Lord, grab our hearts, our minds. Give us the ability to focus and to concentrate and to hear what You want to say to us. Lord, hide me behind the cross. May no one be conscious of me, of my weak and inadequate attempts to preach, but may they be conscious of You here and the authority of Your Word. So we put ourselves in Your hands, Lord. We cast ourselves at Your feet and we cry out to You. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen, sister. Say it. Preach it. Out of the mouth of babes. Love it. Okay, this morning we want to just start briefly in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 31. We talked yesterday a little bit about the idea of the law of faith. The law of faith, salvation, is from first to last by faith. The righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven, and it is received by faith. It is unto all who will believe. So this principle of faith, this law of faith, is very, very important. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "Where is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Not of works, but by the law of faith." the law of faith. That law of faith basically means this: there is nothing that we can do to earn or deserve salvation or get salvation. Okay, it's not by merit. It is simply a gift of God's grace to us, which we believe. By faith, we simply receive it. Okay, if somebody comes to you with a gift, they say, "I've purchased this gift for you. I've designated this gift for you. In my heart, I've already given you this gift. Here it is." All that you have to do is to take it. When you take it, you can say, "Boy, I'm so amazing for taking this gift." No, nobody in their right mind would say that. They'd say, "You're so amazing for giving this gift," right? So faith is not something that we can boast about or brag about, saying, "Well, actually, I saved myself because I was the one who believed in Jesus." Not at all, right? If a person is drowning and somebody comes and rescues them, when they get back to the shore, the person who is drowning doesn't say, "You know, I was so amazing to grab hold of that lifeguard. You know, I mean, come on, people, congratulate me." No, they're thankful for the one who has rescued them, right? And all that we do to receive salvation is to take by faith everything that God has done. He's done everything necessary in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who had no sin but who became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. It's the law of faith. And because we receive salvation simply by believing, by faith, boasting is excluded. Okay? There's nothing that we can take credit for. So I'm going to read to you just verses 21 through 31 of Romans 3, because it puts it so clearly, and all of the elements of the gospel that we've been talking about already are laid out for us here. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, God had previously passed over the sins that had been committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Well, you heard the word faith, you heard the word righteousness, you heard the word law again and again in those verses. And this really encapsulates for us the very essence and the core of the gospel. It's about the righteousness of God, revealed by God, performed by God, provided by God. We simply receive it by faith on all and to all who believe. Paul goes on from Romans chapter 3 into Romans chapter 4, and he discusses Abraham, and he says, Abraham was saved by faith. He wasn't saved on the basis of circumcision. He wasn't saved on the basis of keeping the law. He believed God, and God counted that as righteousness to his account, right? So he believed God. He was saved by faith. Was it just faith in a kind of a general, vague way? No, it was faith in the promises of God. He did not waver at the promise of God. That's the key thing. Remember, we talked last night about the fact that faith is dependent on the object of the faith, not our feelings of faith, whether we can kind of muster up big faith or great faith or spectacular faith. No, it's the object of the faith that is all important. Abraham believed God. Interesting. Doesn't even say he believed in God. It says he believed God. He trusted God. He had faith in God, or literally he had God faith. Okay. He embraced God. That faith was credited to his account, as it were, for righteousness. He discusses David. And he says the same truth about David. David was justified by faith. It's not about working for salvation, but believing in the Lord. And the Lord justifies the ungodly, the unrighteous, the undeserving, right? Those who are unable to save themselves. And he quotes in verses 7 and 8 from a Psalm of David, Psalm 32, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Literally, how very incredibly blessed and happy and wonderful is the person who has discovered forgiveness of sins by faith. They're not working for their forgiveness. They're not trying to prove anything. By faith, they've believed God and the promise of God. And so really chapter 4, he unfolds this, and we won't go through all of chapter 4. We don't have time. But if you read through it, you'll see the whole point is God gives life to the dead. He justifies the ungodly by faith, by trust and belief in himself. Well, that brings us into chapter 5. After laying down this reality of faith, this law of faith, this principle of faith, he then makes this statement at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, right? Therefore. Wherefore is the therefore there for. Okay? The therefore is a connecting word. It's a word of conclusion. It's a word of deduction. Therefore, on the basis of this reality, righteousness of God has been revealed from heaven apart from the works of the law, righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we believers have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a verse. What a truth this is. Like, this is something that should make us, you know, leap off our chairs and jump off the roof and say, hallelujah, you know, justified by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, God has justified the ungodly, the unholy, the unrighteous, the undeserving, the unable. He has done a miracle. Therefore, he applies it. We, you, me, having been justified by faith. What a word is that word, justified. I wish we had time to explore it a little bit more. I get excited when I talk about the concept of justification, where God takes somebody who is in such dire straits and depths, and he rescues that person and redeems that person and restores that person and reconciles them and clothes that person with his own righteousness. Justified. Standing before God and being declared not guilty. Standing before God and God saying to you, God saying to me as a believer, behold, my son, my daughter, whom I am well pleased because they're in Christ, clothed in Christ. Wow, justified, accepted, in a position of favor with God. God smiled towards me. But I don't deserve that. I know.
But it's because of Christ. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of the righteousness of God that has been accredited to your account. But I feel so unworthy. You are. I feel dirty. You are. I feel like I shouldn't be in this position. You shouldn't. But you are, by the grace of God, justified by faith, not by religion, not by baptism, right? Not by circumcision, not by confirmation, right? Not by communion, not by rituals, not by keeping rules and regulations and dressing a certain way or acting a certain part. Justified by faith. Sounds too easy. Sounds too simple. It sounds trite. Sounds foolish. Well, that's what people generally say about the gospel, right? Just doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? It's unfathomable. It's astounding. It's a staggering truth and reality. God loves us. He sent His Son to die for us. Can you understand that? Scratch the surface of it, maybe a tiny little bit. But I can't wrap my mind around that. That's an infinite truth, and I'm finite. We will spend the rest of eternity exploring the reality. God loves me. A number of years ago, somebody told me that they were tired of hearing about the love of God, and they wished that the preacher would kind of move on to deeper things. I gave my head a shake, and I turned to the book of Ephesians, where Paul prays for the Ephesian believers that were obviously very mature believers. And he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and opened, that they may begin to perceive the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God that surpasses human understanding. And you say you're tired of hearing about the love of God? You haven't begun to understand it then. Because the love of God is limitless, is fathomless, is boundless. The mighty love of God. God loves us. God has redeemed us. He has set His affection on us. I'm His. I'm justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a statement of confidence the Apostle Paul has here? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 8, he speaks about our natural condition, the state of our mind. He says, you know, as you and I are born into this world, we are born in a position of enmity against God. We fight against God. We are in opposition to God. We are enemies of God. But in Christ, we have been reconciled. In Christ, we have peace with God. Because the Bible always also speaks about the peace of God. You cannot enjoy that kind of peace without being at peace with God, right? The sin, the enmity, the hostility is removed at the cross in Christ. And when we are placed in Christ, we are brought near to the heart of God. There's no more gap. There's no more distance. We're reconciled. We're joined together. We have peace with God. You know, much of humanity is fighting and struggling with the truth that we are separated from God. We were created by God, a special creation in His image, and we were created to be at one with Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, to submit to Him, to enjoy Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. That's what we were created for. But because of sin, because of that gap in distance, your sin has separated you from God. It's like this wall has come between us and God. And there's this hostility. And as a result, mankind is not at peace. Mankind feels a void, an emptiness, a struggle, looking for reality, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. But there isn't any apart from God. It is only when by faith in Christ we are reconciled that we experience that, I'm home. I'm where I should be. Peace with God. And what confidence? Justified by faith. peace with God, but notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Because we have a great high priest, Jesus, he understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses, our struggles, and everything else. Because we have such a great high priest, the author of the book of Hebrews says, we can draw near to the throne of God with boldness, with confidence. We have access into the very holy of holies, into the very presence of God at the mercy seat, there where God himself is. We can go in. On what basis? Justified by faith. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, accepted in the beloved one. I have access. You know, to me, it's such a beautiful thing. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what time of day or night it is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. If you're a believer, you can go to God in prayer, and he receives you. I don't know if you've had the experience, I'm sure you have, as I have over the years, where you've been struggling in your spiritual life. Maybe there's been some failures. Maybe there's been some issues going on. And it's like you hit this obstacle where you feel like, I can't pray. How can I go and ask the Lord to help me with this? Look where I've been. Look what I've been doing and the way I've been acting. Like, I can't pray. I don't deserve to go before the Lord. And I've often had that experience. And when I have, I've become aware that feeling is a totally incorrect view. Because as a believer, my acceptance before the throne of God is not on the basis of my performance or my achievement or my success. My acceptance, my access before the throne of God is on the basis of Christ and his perfections. He hasn't changed. He hasn't diminished. He is still the absolute fullness. Yes, I might have messed up. Yes, I may have sinned. Yes, I may have fallen and failed. Yes, I may not be what I ought to be. But my acceptance before the face of God is always constant because of Christ. And so when I'm thinking, I can't pray because I haven't been doing too well, I've slipped into thinking that acceptance is on the basis of works, performance. But it's not. If you've been struggling, if there's been some distance in your relationship with the Lord, I would encourage you today at this camp, take that step back with confidence and assurance. Let us draw near with boldness before the throne of grace that we might receive help in our time of need. We never, ever get the response from the Lord, you've been a naughty girl. First clean up your act and get things together and then you can come back and talk to me. Because I can't. I need him. He's the only one who can give me the power. It is only by the Holy Spirit that I can deal with issues in my life. I can't clean up my life first. I have no ability. I can come to him warts and all, struggles and be completely honest. And I find his ears open. And his arms are open. And his love is constant. And the acceptance is just as it always has been. Because when he looks at me through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I am accepted by grace. The grace of God that has come to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the Father full of grace. And in his grace, I have the right and the privilege to come before the face of God because God has saved an ungodly sinner. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's a standing, it's a position. It's not conditional. It is not a slice. It's full. It's complete. Nothing can be added and nothing can be taken away from that standing. God sees you and I as Christ's beloved Son. And it says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wow. And that translates, he says, that hope of the glory of God translates into very practical things, because he says, as a result, we can even glory in our tribulations, in suffering, in hardships, in the stuff of life that work out nicely. You know, it's like, why is life so complicated? Yeah. Just, I want this, that happens. Right? Or something, some twist. But you know, I can rejoice in illness. I can rejoice in reversals. I can rejoice even in tragedies, because I am held in His hand. And I, as a believer, take even the sufferings, the hardships, the tears, the broken heart, the disillusionment, I take even that and I give it up to the Lord. And I find at that throne of grace help in my times of need. So I can even thank the Lord. I can even rejoice in adverse circumstances. I don't live under the circumstances. I live above the circumstances with God's help and strength and grace and wisdom. And he talks about tribulations having a purpose, right? The tribulations produce perseverance, long-suffering. They produce patience. They produce stickability. Right? They teach us lessons that we never learn in the good times. And that perseverance produces character. And that character produces more hope. He started with saying we hope in the glory of God. Right? We can have that certainty, that solid foundation. And he brings it right back to hope again at the end of that process. Why? Verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. Because this hope, the hope of the Bible, is not a, boy, I really hope that this is all true. I'm not sure. But no, this hope is a sure and certain hope. It's a definite hope. It's a hope that is based on rock solid truth and reality. It is unchanging. There's no I hope so about this hope, because it is rooted again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Big topic, the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, often I think we acknowledge the Holy Spirit kind of, but maybe don't fully appreciate on a day-to-day practical basis all that the Holy Spirit does. You think of His work in convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Think of Him taking the things of Christ and proclaiming them to us. You think of Him pointing us to Christ and showing us the Lamb, showing us our need and showing us the solution of God. You think of His regenerating work within us, born again of the Spirit of God. And when you come into Christ, the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. He is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit takes us spiritually and places us in Christ. He baptizes us into the body of Christ, the church, the family of God. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us and gives us boldness. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God and illuminates us. The Holy Spirit refreshes our soul. The Holy Spirit is our power. I mean, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life, there is light, there is power, there is hope, there is joy. Oh, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so amazing. God has given us His Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit here on this earth. We are His dwelling place, and He works through us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to us. God's love is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, then in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 20, Paul kind of takes us from there, and he argues from the lesser to the greater. And he's demonstrating again this idea, this love of God that has been poured out in our hearts. He said, think about this. When we were without Christ, God loved us. God loved the unlovable. He loved the unholy, the ungodly. God loved us then. And he sent his son, and Christ died for us then. If he did that then, when we were without Christ, how much more is his love to us now that we're in Christ? Now that we are his children. And three times in those verses, he says, how much more? How much more? How much more? Right? So he's going from the lesser to the greater. God loved you before you were saved. How much more do you experience that love now that you are saved? Don't you find sometimes our thinking, though, gets the other way around? It's like, oh, I'm a Christian and I blew it and I'm struggling. Does God still love me? He loved you before you were saved. He loved the ungodly. How much more now that you are his child? But does he love a struggling saint? Amen and amen. How can he deny that which is now his very own? Will he abandon the one that he has saved and rescued and redeemed and placed in his son? Of course not. How much more? How much more? How much more? And this is just great confidence here and assurance for us. His love, his favor, his grace, his kindness rests upon you, believer. You are beloved. You are his treasured possession. Ephesians 2 calls us his masterpiece. He's working in and through us to accomplish great purposes. How much more? How much more? How much more? But you know, in the middle of that passage of Scripture, there's something very important. In verse 11 of chapter 5, and he says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is wonderful. His salvation is amazing. The constancy of his care over us is astounding. But what is it, bottom line, that thrills our hearts? Him, not the blessings. Much greater than the salvation that we enjoy is the Savior himself. Much greater than the grace he has given us is the God of grace. We rejoice in God himself. You know, there's a very real sense in which we need to keep things in perspective. Sometimes when we're going through difficulties, we seek peace. We seek an answer. If we're going through illness, we seek healing. Right? We're going through stress or whatever, we seek to be free of that thing. That's not the way the Scripture presents it to us. We are to seek the Lord. Seek Him. We are not to, as Christians, seek to be more spiritual. We are to seek Christ. We are to let Him live His life through us. And it's maybe subtle. Maybe there's a fine line there. But it's easy to get sidetracked. We can get excited about theology, the truths of Scripture. We can sometimes have a relationship with words. That's a particular danger for anybody in ministry. You can get excited about studying a passage of Scripture. And you can get up and you can preach on it and speak about it. It can be great. But you can speak about it as if it's a fascinating piece of literature. And there's astounding things unlocked by studying the original language. And you can do all of that and miss the author. We are to seek him. In Philippians chapter 3, the great apostle Paul expresses the desire. He says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The apostle John says, this is eternal life, that we know the true and living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Again and again, the emphasis is on him, seeking him, knowing him, walking with him. We rejoice in God. In God. Oh, Paul is amazed as he unfolds these glorious truths of God and what he has done, our need, God's provision, his love to us. But then he suddenly kind of stops this whole process, and the question arises, well, okay, God's so wonderful, the creation was amazing, the things of God can be seen in creation, we're created in the image of God to worship him, what went wrong? What went wrong? And he takes us in Romans chapter 5, verse 11 through 21. And he talks about through one man, sin entered the world. And death through sin. And death spread to all men because all sinned. And he talks about this horrible scenario. This enemy. This destruction, sin, entered, ruined, and marred, and tore down. Sin through Adam. Through that one man's offense, many died. Sin spread to the entire world. Every human being has sinned. He speaks about the judgment as a result of that. And then he suddenly contrasts that. There's another man that came. The first man, Adam, came, and he blew it. He failed. And he led the human race to sin and death and shame and destruction. But God had appointed another man. And the Son of God came and took upon him flesh. And he lived on this earth as well. He experienced everything in life as people do. But this man was without sin. And he brought abundance of grace. And he brought the gift of righteousness. This one man, Jesus Christ. Through Adam, death came to all men, resulting in condemnation, he says in verse 18. But even so, through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift of righteousness has come to all. What a contrast. What a provision that God has made. And he ends chapter 5 with these words, just as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness, pardon, cleansing, restoration, reconciliation, righteousness. The gift of the grace of God. It's of grace, isn't it? It's of grace. It's of the gift of God. It's his doing. In Paul's letter, there was no break between chapter 5 and 6. There were no chapters. It was part of the letter. And he immediately poses a question, very important question. Since this is all of grace, since it's not by works, and not by effort, not by merit, since it's all of grace and the gift of grace, does it matter how I live? Once I've received that gift of grace, I mean, it's grace, right? Does it matter how I live? Can I just continue my old life? Can I sin and actually make grace seem even bigger? Because like if I say I'm a Christian and then live a really terrible, rough, worldly, ungodly life, and anybody challenges me, it's like, okay, don't worry. I know this looks bad, but you see, salvation is by grace, not by works. So, yeah, I live for the devil, you know. I do everything that is bad and negative, whatever. But it's okay, because grace is so big, so wonderful, so huge that it covers all my sin. So it doesn't matter how I live. See, Paul's anticipating somebody taking the grace and twisting it and using it as an excuse to sin. To somebody say, I'm so free in Christ that I can now do my own thing. Shall we sin so that grace may be magnified. And of course, the answer is absolutely not. No way, Jose. That's not a correct understanding at all. Right? Certainly not. And then he makes this statement. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it any longer? How can we say, I am saved, but my life has not changed? And what we want to explore a little bit tonight as we look very quickly at chapter 6 and leading back up to this statement in chapter 8, verse 2, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Salvation is not just theoretical. Salvation is not just a profession. Salvation is not simply intellectually agreeing with the facts of the gospel. Salvation is not just a pronouncement of a new standing that we have, but it involves a new spiritual condition, a new state. It involves a death and a resurrection. And that death and resurrection is in association with, and identity with, and union with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I say, sure, I've received the grace of God, but there's no transformation, I don't understand grace. I don't understand the gospel. Paul put it this way in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation instructs us, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, before we get to heaven. Now, the power of the gospel in terms of transformation, death, resurrection, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus setting me free from the law of sin and death. It's real. It's a reality. We can experience that. We can know that in very, very practical ways in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Father, we pray that you would give us ever-increasing understanding and the application of your word to the specifics in our life, that we might not simply have a vague notion of what you have said, but that it would be living within us. And we pray that you would give us understanding as we consider later today this glorious truth of death and resurrection, of our identification with Christ, of not simply a new standing, but a new practical reality, having died to sin and having been resurrected to life, to righteousness, to holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us this day, Father. We commit the day to you, the activities of today. We pray for safety. Pray for your presence amongst us in this camp today. In Jesus' name, amen.